I don't know if any of you watch old movies. Every once in a while, I like to watch old movies. In fact, some days I'll get in this peculiar mood and literally watch old black and white movies. Charlie Chaplin and all of these characters. When I entered this passage this morning that we're going to be looking at, I recall an old movie I watched years ago, and you may have seen it. It's on YouTube. It's all over the place. In those days of black and white, they would have some quite hilarious comedies. And there's one comedy that they do. It's kind of a hillbilly family that comes to New York City for the first time. They've never imagined New York as like New York with the skyscrapers and everything else. And they had no idea what it was like to live in this big, big city. And so the family were being toured around, and they came to the Grand Hotel in New York, and they walked in, and their mouths kind of fell open in the grandeur and the glitter and the glitz and all of those kind of things. And they kind of dispersed looking around at the various things. And the old father is sitting there and walking into the foyer, and he's looking around, and he sees around, over on the side wall, these two doors. And over top of it is the word elevator. He had no idea what an elevator was. And so as he's watching this elevator thing, trying to figure out what it is, and very elderly old lady with a cane starts walking toward this elevator, gets to the door, pushes the button, the doors swing open, like slide open like this. She walks in, the doors close, and then he watches as these lights go all the way to the top, and then ding, and then come all the way down and go ding, and the door opens. And from behind these doors comes this young, beautiful young lady. Well, his mouth just drops open, and he turns to his son. He says, son, go get your mother. I got something for her to do. It's interesting to listen to that story, because it's like they thought that something in that elevator changed that person, transformed them. If you've been studying with us, we have been looking through the Gospel of Luke. Luke is a medical doctor. He's a historian. He's a researcher. And he's been walking with us through the life of Jesus Christ. And he's been explaining to us who this Jesus Christ is. Now, as we've been walking through each portion of this, he's kind of developing an argument or a logic to explain about this Jesus who people have been talking about all over the known world at that time. If you know a bit of the history, when we first began, he is writing actually to an individual called Theophilus. And we don't know a lot about this man. He was a Roman. He was maybe a lawyer or a centurion or a Roman senator. But he's asking questions about who this Jesus is and what has he done. And as you start to look at this gospel, I started to realize that really Luke's goal is to try to answer this question: who is this Jesus? Now, as we've come to chapter 9, one of our tendencies has always been to just focus on events in that chapter and focus on specific events in that chapter. And sometimes we miss what's going on because we don't step back and see the bigger or broader picture. I want to take you to an event this morning that in Scripture has been titled the Transfiguration. But I want to put it in the setting or the context that Luke's trying to communicate it from. Because very often as we come to this portion, I think we miss some of its impact and some of the things of what he's trying to communicate to us, because we haven't stepped back and seen the full picture. And so this morning I want to get to that passage, but I want to give you some background and give you some setting of what he's trying to communicate. So as if if you laid out the passages before you in chapters, chapters 1 to 3 are the birth of Christ. 90% of the Christmas event that we know about is recorded by Luke. And he tells us all kinds of stories about this birth of Jesus. He kind of parallels it with the birth of another young boy, John the Baptist, whose very birth was kind of miraculous too, but Jesus is even greater. And in these three chapters, he intertwines stories of angels and prophecies and witnesses confirming who this Jesus is. He even ties in genealogies, taking Christ's life all the way back to the time of David, and then Abraham, and even Adam, to say this birth is absolutely miraculous. And in that culture, in that day, that was important. It was like, where did this child come from? And was there signs at his birth that this was a significant child? So Theophilus would be reading these first three chapters, and as he's reading them, he would step back and say, there's something about this Jesus that I need to pay attention to. There's something about his birth that was miraculous and wondrous. As we move to the next chapters, chapters 4 through 9, what we see is Jesus beginning his ministry. There's a jump between chapter 3 and chapter 4 of almost 30 years. And at 30 years old, Jesus enters the ministry that we would follow him through. He is baptized down south at the Jordan River by John the Baptist. And he stays south for a little bit while, but then moves north to what we call the Galilean ministry. And Luke's primary focus was on this ministry this time of Galilee. Now, he's got a reason for that, but he's building an argument. He's building a case of who this Jesus is. And if you follow this story as it goes through, he kind of has two main emphases. He says, you got to notice the teaching of this Jesus. It is unique. It is amazing. And people were drawn from all over the country, even to up from other countries, to hear him teach. And they would start in the 10s and 20s and 30s. He would fill the seashore and have to sit in a boat like a sermon from a pulpit. And thousands would come. And he would literally have times where literally there was 15, 20,000 people camped around him listening to every word he said. One of the other gospels would say that the people were just not only amazed at what he was teaching, how he was teaching, but the authority he was using to teach. He wasn't one of those, well, I suggest to you, or maybe it's possible. He was direct, and he was clear, and he was concise, and he used powerful stories that would hit right home. And we looked at one of those called the scattering of the seeds last week. And so the first thing that Theophilus would hear is not only did this Jesus have a miraculous birth, he was an amazing teacher. Now, there were lots of people all over at that time. There's a historian called Josephus who wrote the Jewish Wars, and he tells us about all of the people who would come to Israel around those times, claiming to be this individual called the Messiah, the anointed one, the Christ. All of them would gain control and gather people around them, and they would sometimes start revolutions to overthrow the Romans and then have to be defeated and be killed. But Jesus was different. In fact, one of the ways that he was different was not only did he gather people through his teaching, he gathered people through his miracles. And one of the things that set Jesus apart, and Theophilus or you and I need to be aware of, was the incredible things he could do. In chapter 4 all the way through chapter 9, Luke starts to list off all of the incredible miracles that Jesus did. And even as you read it, you realize he's only giving you a scant number of them. He's picking one here, one there, one there. And he couldn't tell you them all because the book would be too big. But what he started to show us is that these miracles didn't happen in just one area. He was, for instance, an incredible healer. It starts with him healing a mother-in-law's fever and then goes all the way to healing diseases like leprosy that were considered the most contagious and the worst of diseases you could get at that time. He talks about a woman who in faith literally just touched his robes and was healed after years of incredible illness. And then talks about a servant, a Roman servant who literally Jesus didn't even bother to go see. He healed him from a distance without ever diagnosing him, ever meeting him, ever being with him, because his power and authority was so amazing. But not only did he have healing power in that area, he also had what was called deliverance power. Those demonized, those who had demonic individuals inhabiting them, he had this ability to cast out. And two extremes are given. One is a man named the Gadarene, who was a man who had over 5,000 demons in him. A legion is what the phrase that was used. And Jesus cast those out and threw them into pigs, and the pigs were killed. And then another young boy who you and I would have called being an epileptic, but the seizures would happen so bad he'd throw himself into the fire. And Jesus took this man and cast the demons out without even hardly a blink. And so he had this power of healing people and delivering from the demons. But Luke goes on, because in these few chapters, he also lists it for you and I this fact that he had the power of raising the dead. And we have these two amazing stories of going past a town and literally a funeral procession marching out. And this widow watching her son being buried and literally raising him from the dead in the funeral procession. We have another story of a man named Jairus who invited Jesus in. He wanted to heal his daughter, but before Jesus got there, she died. And Jesus takes her hand and raises her from the dead. And so he has this power to heal and deliver from the demonic and literally conquer death. But on top of that, Luke says he also had the power over storms, over nature. And we hear the story of them being on the Sea of Galilee and this incredible storm. And Jesus literally, with simple words like, "Be still," stops this storm. In fact, the disciples would kind of step back in awe and said, "Who is this guy?" Later on, he would take a couple fish and a couple loaves of bread and feed thousands with that as he broke it and shared it. And thousands were fed that day. And so as Luke is building this argument, he's saying to Theophilus, "I want you to understand, this Christ had a miraculous and amazing birth. And when he began his ministry, he could do things that no other person has ever been able to do. He could heal, he could deliver from demonic, he could raise the dead, he could even control nature itself." With that in mind, we start a question in chapter 9. It's like Luke has been building this argument, and he starts to raise the question again, who is Jesus? He starts by returning to the visit of a man named Herod Antipas. He was one of the kings of the Galilee area, a man who was criticized by John the Baptist and literally had John the Baptist beheaded, put to death. Rumors are starting to spread all over, and Herod was afraid to kill John the Baptist, but he got kind of manipulated into it, and he had John beheaded, but he was afraid of that. Suddenly, rumors started to say, this Jesus is around, and he's doing all of these things, and Herod would say, well, who is he? And the rumor is that it's John the Baptist resurrected. You can see the fear being filled in this man. Others would get asked this question, who is this Jesus? And some would say, well, he's Elijah, because in the Old Testament, it predicted that Elijah would come back. And so maybe he's Elijah. Others would say, no. I don't think that's true, but I think he's one of the old prophets. Still others would contradict that and say, no, I think he's the Messiah. I think he's the one we've been looking for. I think he's the one we've anticipated. Jesus, in the middle of chapter 9, stops his disciples and he asks this question, who do people say I am? And then he changes and he turns to them and he says, I want to ask you a question, who do you say I am? You've walked with me, you've followed me, you've listened to me, you've watched me, you've experienced the miracles, you've seen what I can do. Who do you think I am? Peter, standing up, as many would say, to speak for the rest of the 12, looks at Jesus and says, you are the Christ, the Son of God. You are the Messiah. You are the promised one. If you heard Agnes read this morning, Jesus says, I want you to be quiet about that. I don't want you talking to people about that. There is going to be a time when you can, but right now, please just keep that to yourself. And then he says something that would have blown them away. In fact, I suspect caused a tension between them. He said the Son of Man is going to be betrayed. And he's going to be killed. And in 3 days, he will rise again. Now, this went against the scenario that all the disciples had in their head. They thought he would proclaim himself as king and raise an army and drive out the Romans and all of those kind of things. To die and to be rising. And it's like this tension started between them. And it's like we thought we just figured out who he is, and he admits to it, and then he says this thing. And as that tension is living between them, it's between 6 and 8 days, there's almost this silence. And then Jesus does something unique. The Bible says that he takes them to a mountain. Now, even today, there are those who would debate where this mountain is and what's in this. It was a mountain near Bethsaida, so possibly north. Others think it was possibly to their west, several miles away. And so he walks with them, and he takes them to this mountain. And at the foot of the mountain, he stops. Now, people keep following him, keep crowding around him. And Jesus had a habit, what he would do, and in the evening after ministry time was over, he would go off by himself to pray. But on this night, he would do something different. He would turn to Peter and James and John, three of his most devout followers, the ones he was closest to, and he said to them, I'm going to go up to the mountain to pray. I want you to come with me. Leaving the other behind, they climbed that mountain. And this was not uncommon for them, so they weren't thrown by this. But they climbed this mountain, and the Bible, it's interesting in Luke. Luke is a detailed kind of guy. And Luke says they went up to this mountain, and they start to pray. And this happened to them all the time, that these guys would just fall asleep. Jesus would pray literally all night, and so they would stay awake for a while and then kind of get tired and kind of fall asleep. But then something disturbed them, and they woke up, and they saw Jesus physically, visually change. We'll talk about that in just a second. And as that change was complete, then suddenly it says two visitors turned up. Now, we don't know how they know, but all the gospel writers will later testify that one of those individuals who turned up was Moses, and one who turned up was Elijah. Some would say those two men represent something. They represent the law, Moses, the Old Testament law, the Ten Commandments, those kind of things. You remember Moses carrying the Ten Commandments down from the mountain. And others suggest Elijah stands for the prophets. Of all the prophets, he was the most dynamic. He was the most aggressive. He was the most powerful. He literally called fire down from heaven to burn up a sacrifice. And so both of these two men appeared. Now, a conversation takes place that's critically important. But let's look at these two events quickly. First of all, the Bible says Jesus was changed. As these disciples are watching him, a transformation, as they use the word transfiguration, took place. And each of the gospel writers is trying to explain it in words. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where it's like, I don't know how to put words to it. And you see them struggling through this. Luke says that his face changed. And then it says that a brightness took place of, and it says then his clothes became as bright as flashing lightning. Matthew would later write these words. He says his face shone like the sun. I don't know if you've ever looked in the sun for a long period of time, but you can't after a while. It's like it's just too bright, and it's like Jesus's appearance is transformed to this bright light. And it says his clothes became white as the light, and so his face began to transform, and then his clothes all start to transform. Mark, as he's trying to explain it, says that they become, its clothes became dazzling white. And then he makes an interesting little kind of explaining. He says you can't even find bleach to wash clothes that make them that white nowadays. And so there's this transformation going on of Jesus. What's interesting to this is what's going on. Jesus is aware the disciples are watching. Later, he will command them and say, I don't want you to tell anybody what you've seen until later. There's going to come a point where you can do that. But right now, this was for you. And this transfiguration or this transformation is so powerful. It's embedded in them. And so what is taking place? Bible says that Jesus, who is God, came down to this earth and took the form of a man. And I want to suggest to you what's happening at this moment is Jesus is completing a revelation to them. He is through the writings of Luke, he has revealed to them that his birth was unique and miraculous and special, set apart from any other man, for it was God who became flesh. And all the miracles and the signs and the wonders around it are there to testify. And then as we walk through Luke's, we see that he has this power of teaching that is beyond what everybody else is. And he has this miraculous power that can do all kinds of things. And now it's like there's a curtain that has been in front of him. And for a brief moment, he pulls that back and allows them to see him. As he was before he entered this earth, or as he was would be as he ascended into the sky, or as he is, as he took of his place in the throne in heaven, and the Bible says that he is seated on the throne and looking down, as he will be when he returns, for the Bible says he'll be riding this white horse, and as he comes, he will come in his glory. 1 John, one of the three witnesses, would write this later. For we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Well, what he was doing was for just a brief moment, just for a second, he was revealing to them his wonderful glory. Because to answer the question, he not only has to say, I had a miraculous birth and I had an incredible abilities to do things, but you need to see who I truly am. I am God walking among you. I'm God who is with you. Now the interesting part is that he has two witnesses with him. In the Bible, it was very important to have two witnesses. He could have brought David, he could have brought Abraham, but he brings Moses and he brings Elijah. But Luke again adds something that the other gospel writers don't. As he's discussing that, he says they came and as this glorious splendor appeared, they came and they were talking to Jesus. Now, as you read this, they appeared in a glorious splendor, but it seems different than Jesus. They came as men, recognizable men, in the clothes, in the glory. Now, they had died, or at least Moses had died. And the Bible said that God had buried him. Elijah had been taken on a chariot to heaven. And so suddenly they appeared with him. But what's interesting is Luke adds a detail that the others don't. He said they talked about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Now, don't miss what's going on here. As we get halfway through or chapter verse 51 of chapter 9, we will come to a shift. Remember, Luke has done, first of all, the birth, then the ministry in Galilee. Halfway through this chapter, he is going to shift. And a new focus of Jesus' ministry is going to take place. He will set his face for the Jerusalem, the Bible says. He has been ministering a year and a half, maybe 2 years, and he will suddenly shift and focus on his going to Jerusalem. He has told his disciples when he goes there, he will be betrayed. He will be rejected by the religious leaders. He will be betrayed, and they will kill him, and then he will be raised in 3 days. Now, the disciples had no idea what that meant. But it seems that Moses and Elijah did. They had this conversation about this fact that he would now have to depart, now have to leave the Galilee area and start to going south, down through Samaria into Jericho, and then up into Jerusalem. And in Jerusalem, he would be betrayed, and he would be taken to the cross. Now, this is important, for this was 6 months away. Some said, well, did Jesus know that he was going to die? Absolutely. It was his intention. It was his purpose for coming. He knew that's where he needed to go. And so he at this moment would shift and leave with the disciples for Jerusalem. Now, there's lots of stops in the way, and we're going to be following him as he stops and meets people on the way and does some amazing things. But then it seems like suddenly there's this closing, and these two are ready to depart. But the story's not over. For the Bible says that the two departed and kind of fog or smoke started to roll in. And it's interesting because these three disciples have just had this awesome experience. And like they're wowed out of their mind. It's like, did you see Jesus? Did you? And it's like, and then suddenly that awe gets translated into incredible terror and fear. For as these clouds deeply and darkly rolled in, it was like, what's going on? What's going on? And then suddenly, like at the baptism of Jesus when he began, a voice comes out of that. It is the voice of Father God. And he says these words, "This is my Son, whom I have chosen." The other Gospels say, "whom I am well pleased." And then it says this amazing phrase, "Listen to him. Listen to him." It's an instruction to these three witnesses to say, Jesus has spoken to you. He's told you what's going to be happening. Pay attention. Listen to him. Don't forget. Now, we know they will. But we also know that they will recall. If you jump ahead from this gospel to all the way to 2 Peter, which was written years and years later, as Peter is writing the various churches as one of the leaders, he will write these words, "For he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, 'This is my Son, whom I love, with him I am well pleased.'" And then he says this, "We ourselves heard this voice came from the heavens when that we were with him on that sacred mountain." Years later, this event would not leave Peter's mind and thought. It would be a testimony to him again and again to who is this Jesus He is God, and he is not only he not only has these two great men standing as his servants, but the Father has spoken his blessing upon him again. Now it's interesting. Peter does something that it's almost like the disciples laughed at later, because if you read them, they'll say this. Peter turns to Jesus, and it's like the glory has faded. Like he suddenly is looking like he's always looked before. The two witnesses are gone. The clouds have cleared off, and before the two are gone, Peter runs up to Jesus and says, I tell you what, this is a sacred place. This is a sacred event. We need to remember it. We need to draw people here. And so why don't we build three kind of tabernacles or three huts here, and you three can stay here and people can come visit you to this sacred place. It's interesting because each of the gospel writers say this, and he didn't know what he was saying. Like, it's one of those phrases. It's like, Peter, are you thinking, or are you just talking? Like, what are you talking about, Peter? Build, and the two disappeared, and they went down the mountain. Now the story continues as they get to the face of the mountain, foot of the mountain. There's another event that's happening already, and you want to read that. But here's the message. The message is: do you know who Jesus is? And Luke, who never met Jesus personally, said, I'm going to investigate this, and I'm going to ask people, tell me what you saw, what you experienced. And he begins by asking Mary and others about his birth, and he details all that. And he says, this man was miraculously born, and he was distinct from anyone else who's ever been born like him. He's not like Muhammad. He's not like Buddha. He's not like Confucius. He has a distinct birth. And then he draws out this life, and he says, look at this man. He not only was an amazing teacher, he had power that came from God. And he could do healings and deliverance and resurrections and even control nature itself. Who is this Jesus? Who is this Jesus? And then at the very pinnacle of Luke's argument, before he turns to go to another direction, he will expose pull these curtains back and show you and I this glorious Jesus. Transfigured, changed for a moment. So you could see him how he is today. You could see him for all of his glory. You can see him for how you will see him as you meet him in the air and as you spend eternity with him, with a glorious radiance of light. Who do you say that I am? John will say, we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. At this point, as we move into chapter 10, and I'll invite you next week as we go into chapter 10, Luke changes. It's like the argument has been completed. We know who he is. He is God with us. And then he changes and starts to walk you and I toward Jerusalem. And his goal is to answer a second question. What has he come to do? And I invite you on that journey with me. But this morning I want to just remind you afresh who Jesus is. His miraculous birth, his amazing ministry, his incredible revelation at the Transfiguration. This is God who walked among us and speaks even to you today if you will listen to him. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, as we looked at this just briefly this morning, it's quite amazing that you would show us who you are just for a moment. With its wonder and its power and its majesty, I would ask that those who are listening today would be reminded afresh of your glory and your grace and your wonder. There are some here today that have been wondering who you are, Lord Jesus. I would ask that you'd speak into their life even today so that they may hear that you are God who has walked among us, and they may hear not only who you are, but why you've come. I would ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.